I've asked you before if there is for you a day that lies in the future that is sometimes on your mind in the present. A day that's coming that features now in your thoughts and has an impact or an influence shaping your life today. Maybe that's the day of a coming exam, or a day of a medical appointment, a day of anniversary, whether it's a sad day or a happy day, a day of engagement or wedding, a day of retirement, a day of holiday, a special landmark in your life, something which is coming in the future which has an impact on your life today. Maybe it's the day you're going to finish school or college or work, the end of another chapter and the beginning of the next one. Maybe it's a special birthday or a golden wedding. Maybe it's the 2012 Olympics for which you are training. But of course, that day may never come. It's a fact, isn't it, the Bible? That day may never come, because there will be a day which certainly you and I won't see, because the most certain day of our future is the day of our own death. It says in the Bible, it's appointed unto man to die once and to face the judgment. So that's a day coming in the future which we ought to think about, which ought to shape how we live today, because it's been appointed to us to die once and to face the judgment that we're going to hear about partly here this evening. I wonder if you ever think about that day. Do you try and brush it off? Do you try and pretend that it won't ever happen? You say, well, it won't happen to me yet a while. Well, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know that it will. And we need to be prepared for it. It's the most certain day of any one of our futures, and yet sometimes it's the day we make least preparation for. And I urge you this evening, if you've not prepared for that day when you die, by being right with God, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then the day to be right is today. That's one day in the future for which you can prepare now. But there's another day in the Bible which is certain to come, a day that the Bible frequently speaks about, which isn't our own individual last day. It's the last day of time. It's the last day of the age in which we live. The Bible says that there's going to be a day which is the last day, as it were, in the diary, and no tomorrow. There's an eternity, but there's no, as it were, tomorrow. It's the last day. No next day. No sunrise the following morning. The end is going to come. People like to tell us that history is cyclical. It just goes round and round. But it doesn't. History is linear. People often say to you, I wonder where it's all going to end. And I hope you're able to say, well, the Bible tells us where it's all going to end. It's all going to end on the last day. The age in which we live will have a last day, and then the end. And here in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, Malachi ends his prophecy by speaking of that day. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, the day is coming. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, on the day that I shall do this. And in chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The first three verses of Malachi chapter 4 refer us to a day in the Bible which is spoken of as the day of the Lord, a day of judgment. We find many mentions of this in the Old Testament. Obadiah and Joel mention it in the 9th century before Christ, Isaiah in the 8th century, Zephaniah in the 7th, Ezekiel in the 6th century. All of those centuries the prophets mention the coming day of the Lord. And the prophets announced it as a day which was coming in the future, but also at hand, for which the people need to be prepared. And in the case of each one of those prophets, they saw fulfillments of that day in their own lives. They saw certain days of catastrophic judgment, which were, in their sense, the day of the Lord, but yet the whole day wasn't fulfilled in their time. Because the day of the Lord is still unfulfilled in its completeness. It's yet a day which is coming. It's the last day of this age. You see, the day of the Lord includes a number of successive events of judgment throughout history, and they're spoken of as the day of the Lord. But they all depict something of the great day of the Lord, which is going to be the coming together of time in a peak at the end when Jesus Christ returns. And so this evening, as we read here, the great day of God, or the great day of the Lord, Malachi is referring to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, his return. And I want you just to notice the context in which Malachi says this, because it's very solemn for us here tonight. Malachi speaks of this great day which is coming, having just spoken of two groups who are marked by their speech. Remember from last week, with that first group? And we read last week of the harsh words of God's judges, those who set themselves up against God and spoke stout or arrogant or proud words against him. And then in the other group, those who spoke honourable and humble words as God's jewels. We said there were two groups, God's judges and God's jewels. The jewels spoke honourable, humble words. The judges spoke harsh words against the living God. And it's important that we bear that in mind, because God's speaking of this great day of distinction between those who have believed and those who haven't believed, between those who are his judges and those who are his jewels, between those who speak honourably and those who speak harshly. That will all be wonderfully revealed at the great day of the Lord. Malachi mentions it here, but he's also mentioned it earlier on in his prophecy too, in chapter 3 and verse 2. He speaks of the day of his coming, and in chapter 3 verse 17, on this day. These people were very concerned about this coming day. It was on their agenda, it was in their hearts. They were being taught by the prophets that this great day of the Lord was at hand. And the third thing to mention about the context is that this great day is coming in the context of people asking a question: where is the God of justice? People shaking their fists at God, envying the arrogant when they see the prosperity of the wicked, and saying to God, where is the God of justice? Now just hold that question in the light of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Where is the God of justice? And he comes on this great day. So it's very solemn what we're looking at this evening in the light of the two groups we considered last Sunday night. And I want you to notice that in these first three verses of chapter 4, there are effectively for us five pictures. The language used here is very pictorial. We need to understand the painting that Malachi is painting for us, to understand the pictures and then the truths to which those pictures point. And what I want to do this evening is to take each of those pictures in turn first and then apply them. So let's go into this gallery of Malachi chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 and let's look at these five pictures. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, the first picture is of a burning. It's of a burning. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. The day of the Lord is spoken of as a day of fire or burning. Remember, very often in Scripture, God himself is spoken of in terms of fire, as judgment is spoken of in terms of fire. And evidently that is what Malachi has in mind here. This day which he's preaching about, this last day of this age, the age in which you and I live, is pictured as a day of fire. And the picture in detail which Malachi paints is that of a day, verse 1, burning like an oven. The day itself, says Malachi, burns like an oven. And that, of course, would conjure up a picture in the minds of the people to whom Malachi was speaking and would make an impact upon them. They would picture this burning of an oven. And understand that in those days Malachi would have had in mind a sizeable hole dug in the ground with some kind of plaster work really at the bottom and around the walls. A little bit like a kiln today. And he would have imagined, and they would have seen as it were in their mind's eye, this burning in the oven. Here is coming a day that burns like an oven. The raging heat of an oven, says Malachi. Well, even today we know something, don't we, of the raging heat of an oven. We don't tend to stick our heads in the oven. fact, even when we go and open the door of the oven, we stand to one side, don't we? Not only that our glasses don't all fog up because of the heat coming out of it. We know what it is. We don't stand there in front of the fire because of the burning of the oven. It's such an unpleasant experience. Nobody likes going into a kitchen, do they, where the oven's burning away. It's most unpleasant. You're glad that somebody else is doing the cooking. Malachi says this day is going to be hot. Now it's possible that even behind this image is the idea of the sun rising on this great day. I say that because the sun gets a mention in verse 2, but as this day dawns, as the sun dawns on this last day, the day itself is going to burn like an oven. And I tend to favour the opinion that that is therefore pointing to the sun, not literally that the sun's going to be very hot on that day, but on this last day, the sun symbolically is referred to as making the day burn. The day is going to be hot because symbolically the sun is going to give out a great heat. And if so, what is pictured in this first painting by Malachi is a fiercely hot day. And that's what we need to capture in our minds here this evening. And I guess that most of us can only picture a Middle Eastern day. Some of you fairly recently have had a pretty close thing to a Middle Eastern day, but I understand it was cold. Well, this evening I want you to picture as best you can a Middle Eastern day in the blaze of the sun's heat. At its core, the sun's temperature is 15.6 million Kelvin. That's hot. I'm trying to conjure up here a very unpleasant picture of heat for you. Not too difficult at times in this room, but still. It's hot. In the lowland desert areas, in the interior regions of the Arabian Peninsula, in Iraq and Iran and Egypt, extreme periods of heat are experienced with temperatures reaching 45 degrees C, 113 Fahrenheit or higher. I hope the temperature's rising. You've got to picture this day, you see. The sweat, as it were, dripping off the brow, the unbearable heat. It's a day that's going to burn, says Malachi, speaking symbolically. Now, the only things I'm able to conjure up in my mind, I hope they're helpful for you, is trying to imagine gasping without any energy left to gasp for breath and for water in the heat of the day. The picture of intense heat and devastation. The films we used to watch on the television of the French Foreign Legion when the soldiers, remember, were taken out in the early morning into the desert with a spade and they dug a hole for themselves and then they were forced into the hole and they had sand put round their necks and they had to just sit there or stand there all day long until they boiled or fried in the intense desert heat. Remember that sort of picture? It's the kind of picture, really, that Malachi's got for us here in relation to the great day of the Lord. I picture my first school, which was burnt down, had nothing to do with that, which was burnt down one weekend because the kiln was left on in room 13. And looking at the twisted metal reminded me something of the twisted metalwork in the Twin Towers as it faced the searing heat of a fire. I was a young lad being involved in a harvest down in Gloucestershire and being frightened at night when I looked out of the window to see the very fields that we'd been working on ablaze and the blue light flashing as the fire engines came because the burning of the stubble had gone out of hand and the flames were racing down Slab Valley. I remember watching Steve McQueen when I was about 10 in the film The Towering Inferno and imagining the heat coming out from that building. A burnt out car when it's just a shell. A foundry in the West Midlands where they bash metal and you can hardly get into the foundry because of the blaze and you feel it on your face. The Great Fire of London in September 1666, which raged for 4 days and four nights. 13,000 houses, 87 churches, the main buildings destroyed, 200,000 people left destitute. The bushfires in California or Australia. Now, admittedly, some of those are started by arson, but sometimes they're simply ignited by the ray of a fierce sun. And that's Malachi's first picture for us. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, he says. It's as a fierce fire. The second picture in our gallery is that of the stubble in verse 1. The stubble which is going to be burnt up. I wonder what you picture there within the frame of your picture in stubble. I imagine the stubble left in a field at harvest, but I understand that again, Malachi's day, they would have immediately have pictured tinder, kindling wood, something very small, something dry, very crisp, that was used to light the oven or to fan the flames of the kiln. Just as today, if you had a real fire in your own home, you'd take strips of newspaper, you'd roll them up, you'd get the smallest, thinnest bits of wood that you can, and you'd lay them out first in the hearth, in the fireplace, to start the fire. And that's what's imagined here in the stubble, the kindling wood. And there's two things about that stubble, and notice them both. One is the ease with which that stubble is consumed. You see, you don't start a fire with logs or with green wood with its sap still in it. You start off with the kindling wood, the brittlest twigs that, like Rice Krispies, go snap, crackle and pop. Isaiah speaks of when fire sets twigs ablaze. That's what's imagined here, the stubble of the twigs setting the fire going and so quickly consumed. And the second picture is the extent to which they are burnt up. There is neither root nor branch left. You wouldn't start with root or branch in the fire, but they might be put on after the initial stages as they become fuel for the fire. But this fire rages such that even root and branch are consumed in the flames. What Malachi is picturing here is a complete devastation of the stubble. A fierce burning like an oven, and stubble which is utterly devastated and easily consumed. His third picture in verse 2 is of the Sun of Righteousness. And here this certainly is a picture of the sun rising, which is why I think it's good to take the sun also in verse 1, and it's described here as the Sun of Righteousness. Well, of course, that's obviously alluding to the spiritual truth of which he's speaking, to which we'll come to very soon. There he means that the righteousness of this sun is either its own nature, it's righteous, or it's going to bring righteousness. But here in this third picture, the focus now is not on the devastation that the sun can bring, but upon the benefits that it can bring. And Malachi says, to you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. We all know that the sun can bring destruction. But the same sun can also bring many benefits. It can bring light where there was darkness. How many people toss and turn uncomfortably at night, anxiously in the dark, waiting eagerly for the first rays of the dawn, for the darkness to end and for the light to come. And those first rays, you light through the curtain, it brings security as you wait to what you can see. The sun can bring healing where there's been disease. Sometimes they say the best remedy, isn't it, is to have a good bit of sun on your skin. The sun can bring comfort where the mind has been in despair. Dear friends, even now we suffer from the seasonally adjusted disorder, the sad syndrome. We're waiting for the spring and for the summer with the sun. It'll bring comfort to their minds which have been largely in despair throughout the winter months. The sun can bring pleasant warmth where there's been unpleasant cold. There are many positive benefits associated with the sun rising. And that's the picture that Malachi paints here, number 3. A burning like an oven, a stubble which is easily consumed and devastated, but then the warm benefits of the sun too. And we see some of those benefits in the fourth picture, which is of the calves that are spoken of in verse 2. It says, there you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And there's a bit of a dispute over whether it's you will grow fat like stall-fed calves or whether you will gambol and leap for joy like stall-fed calves. But either way, the calves are enjoying themselves because something's happened. And what's happened is they've come to enjoy after the winter months the benefit of the sun rising. The picture here is of calves cooped up in a stall in a pen over the winter months. Imagine their lowing and their frustration, the same old diet there in the pen day after day, groaning in the confined and dark space. And suddenly, in the spring comes release. That gate which has been their barrier, that gate which has cooped them in, is suddenly unlocked. And the calf sees and spies freedom, the meadow with its green grass. Their legs can be exercised, their mouth can chew the cud, they can grow fat. And so they escape into freedom to leap and gambol and skip for joy in that newfound freedom. That's the fourth picture which Malachi paints, of the stall-fed or the gamboling and leaping calves who are set free at the end of the winter months. And the fifth and last picture is that of the trampling upon a people as of ashes under the soles of feet. And that's in verse 3. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. Why does Malachi use the word ashes? Well, ash is what is left after the fire has raged. And we all know what it is to trample ash or other things under our shoes. But the picture here is really taken of war, where people trample on their enemies, where you put your foot on the neck of the one that you had conquered or defeated in battle. So this is a sign of victory over the enemy, who are trampled underfoot, and you stand there with, like the hunter does with the hunted, with his foot up in victory. And they're like the ashes and the sole of your feet. That's the fifth graphic picture which Malachi paints. There's a devastating fire, and we need to feel its heat. There's easily consumed stubble, and we need to, as it were, hear it crackling. There's a healing sunshine, we need to feel its pleasant warmth. There's a leaping calf, we need to share in its excitement. And there's a victory trample, because a battle has been won. And those, very simply, are five pictures which explain to us something of the nature of the day of the Lord. And on the one hand, they barely need any explanation here this evening. But on the other hand, they do, and they shall be given as brief an understanding as is possible. This is what the last day of time is going to be like. This is how Malachi depicts it for us, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these five truths are spoken of symbolically here in this context, of people who have arrogantly turned to God and said, "Where is the God of justice? What have we profited through serving you and keeping your commands?" This is what Malachi speaks to such people. And I trust that you know that a day of judgment is coming. In the New Testament we read that God has appointed a day when he will judge all men by the one whom he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has proved that by raising him from the dead. Jesus will return as judge of all the earth. That's a certain day to come and to be faced. As we've said before, it is a day that we will all experience. The day of the Lord. It is a day of distinction. We notice in verse 18, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God, for behold, the day is coming." It reminds me of that parable which Jesus told of the man who went out with the same net. And he put the net, as it were, all the way round the lake, and all the fish were brought in onto the shore. And then they were divided into the good and the bad, and the bad were thrown, Jesus said, into the furnace of fire. And Jesus said, that's how it will be at the end of the age. That day that we're all going to experience, that drawing together of all mankind for judgment, and then the division between those who were for Christ and those who were against him. And very briefly, it's going to be, as Malachi says here symbolically, a day of burning. Jesus himself, when he says that this is how it will be at the end of the age, speaks about the wicked going to a furnace of fire. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 8, we read these words. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This coming day, which we're all going to experience, this great and terrible day of the Lord, is a day of divine judgment. It's spoken of so often in Scripture as a day of fire, a day of the Lord's presence, a day of wrath, a day of God's vengeance as He appears again. And we're all going to experience that day. And that's how it's going to be, contrary to all the earlier suggestions here in Malachi. You know, the suggestion that the wicked are now blessed. Nobody is going to stand there on that great and terrible day and say, "My, how blessed the wicked are." The day is going to prove how false are all of these contrary suggestions. Was it a vain thing to serve God? Nobody's going to stand there on this great and terrible day and say it was a vain thing to serve God. This great and terrible day of the Lord shall show the righteousness and truth of God and His Word. And if you remember Asaph, we've mentioned him a number of times as we've gone through Malachi, in that Psalm 73, when he starts by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped, because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And there's Asaph, a man of faith, looking round. And he envies the arrogant when he sees how prosperous the wicked are. He might have asked, "Are the wicked the ones who are blessed?" But by the end of the psalm, remember, his mind's back in its right place. And what changed it? It's when he came to understand the end, the destiny of the wicked. When he remembered this great and terrible day of the Lord, then Asaph's mind was put back in order. It's a day spoken of here as a day of burning. It's a day of punishment for all who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. That's what the fire speaks of. A day of burning before Christ the Judge as he comes. A day of punishment for whom? Well, that's the stubble, isn't it? That's the stubble, and they're spoken of here in verse 1. "And all the proud," yes, "all who do wickedly will be stubble." It's a reference to those who haven't bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The proud, those who do wickedly. This is a reference to all who sat as God's judges and have arrogantly spoken harsh words against Him. And remember the ease and the extent, we said, to which the stubble was consumed. Malachi is not teaching here that the wicked will be annihilated. Elsewhere in the Bible we read that Jesus talks about those who will go away to everlasting life and those who will go away to everlasting destruction. The wicked here are not annihilated. We read they are tormented day and night, the Bible says. This is the eternal conscious agony of those who won't have Jesus Christ to reign over them. The stubble here is a picture of the destruction of the wicked. When the stubble meets fierce raging fire, when the unrepentant sinner meets God in all his burning holiness and in a blaze of righteousness, the day of burning and the stubble being consumed. But then notice thirdly, we mention the Son of Righteousness. We've read of the appearing of God as Judge, God in Christ. Now's the other side. And notice how to one the same brings judgment, and to another the same brings healing in his wings. That's possible with the Son, isn't it? Burning to one and a pleasant warmth to another. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment to those who have not had him to reign over them, but then he, as the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings to you who fear my name. The same one who brings destruction of the wicked brings healing to his people. He will bring light where there was darkness, healing where there was brokenness, comfort where there's despair, justice where there was injustice. He's described as the Son of Righteousness because righteousness will reign. And on that great and awesome day, it'll be righteousness which is most apparent. It'll be righteousness which will dominate where there has been wickedness. This is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ bringing salvation for those who are awaiting his appearing. As we sometimes sing in that hymn, wrongs will be righted when Jesus is King. To those who are waiting for him, to those who are longing for his appearing, he will bring peace, joy and life in their full abundance to all those who are his own. It says here, that's to you who fear my name. To those who've honoured God. It means to those who turned from their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who've loved him. To those who've obeyed him. That's part of fear. The Lord Jesus Christ will come on that last day like the Son of Righteousness. He will arise with healing in his wings. And again, all the earlier false contradictions we put to flight. Are the wicked now blessed? No, it's those who fear the name of God. It's those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it vain to serve God? Certainly no way. Here he is, and he appears as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. The rays of the sunshine are pictured there as wings. Who will be delivered? Well, it's not the wicked who tempted God, but it's the Lord's people. And yes, I do believe that the Son of Righteousness is a messianic title of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him. He is, as the hymn writers have taken up for us this evening, the Son of Righteousness who shall arise with healing in his wings. He's coming for his people to bring salvation to those who await. And his people here, fourthly, are pictured as the calves. They are the Lord's people. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. The wicked shall be destroyed, but the righteous will be upheld. Those who love Jesus, those who honour Jesus, those who obey Jesus, those who trust in Jesus, well, their groaning shall be ended. Only a few Sunday nights ago we heard about the groaning of the whole creation awaiting the redemption of our bodies. In a sense, it's pictured here in the groaning of the calves there in the stalls. But on this great day they shall be released. They're the ones who will be spared and delivered from their bondage to corruption. And they shall go out either and become fat, or rather, I think it is, they shall leap for joy and gambol. As they've been released from their bondage to corruption, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. They will know the redemption of their bodies and they will leap for joy like calves skipping across the meadow, having been released from months in the winter stall. Freedom and joy for the people that Christ has saved. So we have a burning fire and stubble which is consumed. And we have the Son of Righteousness and calves who are freed and do leap for joy as a result. And the last picture is the trampling of the ash. And Malachi says, you shall trample the wicked. You who fear my name, you who will go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, won on Calvary, shall on this day, as it were, be signed and celebrated. Because here the righteous, those who've trusted Christ, those who seem to have had the wicked have the upper hand over them in life very often, will stand there and trample the wicked, their feet, as it were, upon their necks, in sign of the victory which is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. here all who've turned to Christ shall share in his victory of Calvary, and all by his grace to them. He shall be the victor, and his people shall all know his victory. So they're very solemn words, and they haven't been words which have been easy to live with throughout the week. And perhaps they're not very easy words to hear either here this evening. But they tell us very plainly that this day, the day of the Lord, will certainly come. And as we heard this morning, Jesus Christ shall return. Some commentators have said that these three verses are an unequaled description of that day. It's a day that you will experience like me. It's a drawing together of all of mankind for judgment from which neither you nor I will escape. There will be this division which we will all encounter, you will and I will, into the two camps. And there is here a destiny which we will endure if we refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, there is a great and dreadful day of final judgment coming. A dreadful day for all those who have not feared the Lord. A day of great fear for those who continue to scoff at God and even to make light of God by refusing his invitation to come. And the Bible says such a people shall cry for the rocks to cover them on that great and coming day. A people who on that day shall be convinced of their own self-importance and their own self-reliance, and how defiant and rebellious they have been, and how tragic it's been that they have neither seen the true holiness and love of God, nor their own sinful corruption. The day shall come, and a great dreaded day of fear for those who've not trusted Christ. For those who have, a day of salvation, a day when we shall be forever with the Lord. A day of a new beginning of the new earth under the new heaven. Which will it be for you? Please take no comfort from being in a congregation that meets in a building for Christian worship. These warning words were said to Judah. And there's many a mixed company in many a congregation across Britain this evening. There'll even be surprises on the great and coming day when those who will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, because we hadn't done his will. There's a coming day, a fierce fire, the stubble consumed. The Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, releasing the calves. One group to be trampled on, the other to rejoice in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not examine your own heart in the light of these great realities here this evening? What's stopping you from bowing your heart before the living Lord Jesus Christ, who's here tonight amongst us, and repenting of your sin and believing in him? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May you be found amongst those who are saved at the great and terrible coming day of the Lord.